and note who the author is. That last hymn we sang was one of the, I suppose, an evangelicalism, one of the lesser known hymns of John Newton, copied like Amazing Grace because its message is not able to be bent. And it's a very clear cut, encouraging hymn. And then that first hymn we sang was Psalm 84, paraphrased. Excellent hymn, an encouraging hymn. And if you note things like that, they will help you in singing hymns. And hold your hymnal up and sing out. And let me ask you one other thing. When we get to the end of singing the hymn and you know the last few words, don't close your hymnal and clunk it into the pew holder. Hold that hymnal until we finish. If you want to close it and just say the amen, that's fine. And then put it quietly into the holder so that we don't distract ourselves from the truth that we're singing about, because that is what feeds our souls. And anything that distracts us from that distracts us from truth. And we need that. We need that nourishment. We need that strength. And so participate in the hymn singing, but do that with some etiquette and with some knowledge. And I think we can minister to each other then in that time. Okay, if you would, turn in your Bibles back to John 10. We are going on in this illustration that Christ gave to describe himself. Obviously, from reading Ezekiel 34, you know that this was something that was familiar, both in the action that they raised livestock in that day, sheep, and also in the prophetic utterances. They knew that they were to look for the one shepherd. They knew those prophecies of Messiah that described both Yahweh as a shepherd and Messiah as a shepherd. And so Christ here in this illustration in chapter 10 has been using contrast and comparison to teach his hearers about himself. We've considered the contrast he made between a good shepherd and the bad, whether they were a robber or a hireling. He described those who will try to interact with God's people who are not to be trusted, those who intend God's people harm. They are deceivers, or they leave God's people to harm because they are cowards. So in that contrast, Jesus taught what he is not, and he taught what he will not do. And that is meant to encourage you as you read the scriptures. He will not harm the sheep, nor will he allow others to harm them. He will not suffer harm to come to them in any way. Then he compared himself to true shepherds to teach that he is the true shepherd, or the superintendent, the true superintendent of God's people. He used comparison to teach that he is also the true entrance into God's household. These were important concepts to convey his legality and his faithfulness to us as we meditate upon him as our Savior. So this is a summary then of the three sermons that I have preached so far from John 10. One, we looked at the characteristics of false shepherds. Two, we looked at the true shepherd. And then three, we looked at the true door. He, in this passage, made it clear to his hearers, and the Spirit has been to us as we read the Word, that he is the true shepherd. He is the true door. He is not a false shepherd. He is true in both his commission and his authority. The Father gave them both to him. The Father sent him. The Father authorized his work and committed and delegated into his hands this superintendence of God's people. And he puts that all under the heading of this raising of sheep, this pursuit of livestock that these people were very familiar with. But to us, then, he is explaining that he is the Son of God. He is Messiah. He is the Son of Man, and how he will relate to us as his people. He knows the people of God, as we mentioned before they were even born. Now this is a shepherd. This goes beyond any type of normal shepherding. He calls them to himself in time, and they respond to him. All these things we've covered to this point. He said that they hear His voice. So that's something about sheep. They hear His voice. And in that proclamation of His Word, He governs their entrance into salvation. They are brought into the very household of the Father. And all this has been committed into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, we wouldn't have it to be anyplace else, would we? We wouldn't want it to be in our hands. We wouldn't want it to be in some other man's hands. We want it to be in Christ's hands. And so He is teaching us this so that we are encouraged in our trust of Him. Now the question that we want to consider today then is this. Yes, we believe that You are true. But how good are You? And Christ, it's as if He is anticipating this type of question, which ought to be on the thinking of those who are listening to Him. If He is who He says He is. And we know that He is that. Some might say that the Pharisees gave the truth and seemed to be true, but they were not good. You have known others in your life who may have tried to convince you in one way or another that what they are teaching you was true, but you knew them not to be good. Is Christ good? In this next aspect of His illustration, He moved on then to an explanation of His character, that He is the Good Shepherd. And He calls us to rest in Him. Completely, as He explains His character and His working with His people. Let's pray. Will you pray that God will bless as we look at His Word today? Our dear Father, we may be tempted to take offense that you compare us to sheep. And yet we know that You have used this illustration to communicate just how tender You are with Your people. And though You call us sheep, to illustrate that, You also remind us that we are men. We are Your people, and You are our God. And You've made Yourself our shepherd. And dear Father, You have committed all things that deal with Your flock into the hands of Your own dear and precious Son. And in His name we thank You and bless You for the wisdom that we see displayed and how You've worked with us and how You've saved us. How Your Spirit has come near to teach us all these things and caused us to look upon Christ and trust ourselves to Him. And our very soul's well-being. We thank You, Father. We pray that today You would remind us that He is the Good Shepherd. Remind us that He has provided forgiveness for all of our sins, for all of our iniquity, for all ways that we have been lawless, we have transgressed Your commands, that we have indulge in iniquity instead of pursuing righteousness. We pray You forgive us today, Father, and give us that fresh application of the blood of Christ as we remember that He died in our behalf and the merits that are His because of His death. Lord God, bless us in our meditation upon Him today as we examine the words that He spoke to these people so long ago that You have preserved for us and that Your Spirit has made living to us. Help us not to receive these things as if they are just mere words written on a page of paper, but that they are in fact the words of God. Strengthen us, we pray. Teach us. Help us to better see what You are about in saving us and making Your own Son our Savior. And help us to better see then how we ought to live for You. May Your Spirit be active in ministering to us today. Conviction, rebuke, comfort, encouragement, and worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is it about this true shepherd that makes him a good shepherd? And he mentions two things that we want to consider today. beginning in verse 11, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, there are two things that he especially emphasizes at this point in the illustration that I want you to notice today. And that is, one, that he lays down his life for the sheep. And two, and these are form the main 2 points of my message today, he knows his sheep. Now, let me fill in some of that. The first is this, that Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father, bravely withstood enemies, and then he will die for his sheep in order to save them. He is the good shepherd. The true shepherd is the good shepherd. He taught God's people to look to him, to come to him, to trust him for their salvation, and then explained as he went through the scriptures. But we have a key point here. He explained how thorough and complete and satisfying to the Father he in fact is. And if he is satisfying to the Father and we are included under his headship, then we have that same privilege before the Father. We need to understand this better. We need to expand our grasp of this, and so he's helping us here. He put his doctrine under the heading of his care for God's people, this whole doctrine of how pleasing he is to the Father and how pleasing we will then be to the Father. He put that under the heading of his care for God's people, like a good shepherd cares for his sheep, in contrast to the cowardly hireling. The hireling's going to flee. He doesn't embrace the risk. Jesus is very different. We might ask this, how does Jesus care for his people? Is his care just simply pedantic, or is it personal? Is his work in our behalf haphazard, or is it just? Is he detached from all this, or is he enthralled? Is he in this for some temporal advantage, or is the well-being of others his chief concern? He's the good shepherd. So we know the answer to those questions. He is very personal in his care of us. He is very concerned that the justice of God be met in his care for us and his dealings with us. He is enthralled with us. He is moved and concerned for the well-being of others. That's his chief concern. So he's the good shepherd. But now his words cause us to think about the answers to those questions. When he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now think about a literal shepherd for just a moment. The guy that's actually out there in the weather taking care of those fuzzy creatures we call sheep. I don't know if sheep have wet noses like dogs or not, you know, but I know they have kind of like black noses, you know, don't you just hate when a dog comes up and puts his wet nose on you? I know some of you like that, but I don't. But I don't know what. I know shepherds, when I've talked to them before, they're real careful and tender with their sheep. They're like almost like friends with them. It's kind of strange. Are Texans that way with their cattle? I don't know, but it's a good thing to think about how a shepherd cares for his sheep. I had a friend that used to do that, and when he would talk about them, there was a tenderness in his voice, you know, that was kind of interesting to me because I'd never been around him. But anyway, think about this literal shepherd for a minute that has the care of these sheep. He hears their bleating. He's familiar with the noises they make, and he's familiar with their health and all these things about them. A good shepherd will risk himself for these sheep. Now let's cut through some of the sentimentality for a minute. Because they are the source of his livelihood. He needs their meat. He needs their wool. He's going to use it himself at home, probably, but he's also going to use it on the marketplace and barter or sell. They might buy other things. So, After all, losing a sheep or two to predators is not necessarily worth one dying for that, is there? Would a shepherd really risk himself that much? Now, he's going to put himself in a way of harm at times. No doubt about that. But wouldn't it be very counterproductive to actually then die? Instead of saying, I've got to cut my losses at this point. I hate to lose these sheep, but I've got to get the rest of the flock out of here. And I've got to protect my livelihood for the sake of my wife and my kids. That makes sense, doesn't it? You with me in that? We know King David, while he was a shepherd, he slew a bear and he slew a lion to protect his flock. He credited God's grace delivering him in those situations. But David did not actually consider that he was ready to die. He risked himself in that to that point, but he's concerned to get the rest of the flock home, isn't he? He's concerned for his father. Yes, some shepherds have died in the line of duty, in the history of animal husbandry, I'm sure. But they want to avoid that at all costs. So Christ takes this idea to new heights. A typical shepherd protected his sheep and his own life. It just made sense. No one would think ill of a shepherd who knew when to run from overwhelming odds. I'm sure sitting around the campfire at night, sometimes these very shepherds that Christ is using an illustration with talked about times that they maybe just barely got out of there. Maybe lost a sheep or two. Christ is different. Not only will he risk his life for the sake of the people, his people, he will give his life for them. He doesn't just go out there, face the enemy, and then run to cut his losses. He gives his life. He lays his life down. This goes beyond what anybody ever considered about a shepherd before. And this is typical of Christ. And you need to notice this. When he uses an illustration, when he tells a parable, when it's revealing something about himself, he always takes it beyond what anybody in normal life ever considered before. Because he's got to explain about himself. And he goes beyond what anybody's ever considered before in saving and caring for his people. His care is superlative to everything men have ever imagined. His care will extend to every one of God's people and will entail his own death in their behalf. Look at verse 13. A hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The reality is that Christ could have gone a step further if he'd wanted to in this illustration and said, even a shepherd facing overwhelming odds at times will sacrifice a sheep or two to save the flock. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I can't point you any place else, to anyone else who is like this shepherd. You see, when we move out of the realm of the illustration itself, and remember that the sheep are the people of God, we have to remember that these people deserve to die. The wrath of God is upon them because they are not just simply some livestock, some animal. They are a human being. They are culpable. They are responsible before God. And their sins have condemned them forever. And they deserve the wrath of God, that condemnation. They deserve the second death. Die physically, die spiritually. And Christ says, no. I will die for them. I will give my life. This is a good shepherd, folks. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that the Father committed into His hands the very superintendence of your salvation? Where else would we look? Where else would we go? Is there anything in this life that can give you joy like meditating on this can? That this shepherd faced the enemy and laid down his life that you might live? Oh, he's a true shepherd, but he's a good shepherd. His blood was shed to purchase your salvation. He died as a sacrifice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But notice again in verse 14 then, he says, I am the good shepherd. He repeats to emphasize this. I know my sheep. Now here's the second point. Jesus knows his sheep. He has the most intimate knowledge of the people he saves. Now let's think back a minute just about this death for a few moments again. He purposely will do what we most need. He will die for us. And we keep that in our thinking. He gives his life. I lay down my life, he says there at the close of verse 15. He will die for his people, not because of some sentimentality about their plight. Nothing about them makes them lovable to him. We got to remember this. It's not because we are weak or cute or in any way inherently adorable. We don't even bring to this situation what that friend of mine who used to raise sheep, what those sheep brought to him. At least he could, you know, butcher them and eat the meat. He could, you know, shave the wool off and make clothes or whatever. We bring nothing to this thing. We have nothing to offer. We have only demerit. Not even being a creature of God gives us some status that provokes His affections. Because we've long ago blown all that with our sinfulness. Nor will He die because of some wish to do good for us in hopes that we will accept Him. I know. And then fit with what the gospel, how the gospel goes forth today, but that's the truth. He did not die because of some wish to do some good that will provoke us to accept Him. Our sin made us, your sin, my sin, made us so repulsive to Him that by all rights He should have rejected us. He is the Holy One of God. And our sin made us unable to respond to Him. Even when He does this great work, because we are sin, that sin has destroyed and ruined all our spiritual faculties. We have no ability to respond positively to Him. So it wouldn't have done any good for Him to have died in hopes that we would accept Him because of that good work. Let's keep our thinking straight. He knows it is impossible for us to understand Him or to consider Him desirable. The last thing we would do, left to ourselves, is trust Him, even though He is the Good Shepherd. And so He says there in verse 14, I know my sheep. Now this is precious. God give me grace to communicate it. He will die for them because He knows them. Now think about this. He used that word similarly to the way it was used in the Old Testament, like in Genesis 4:1, when it said, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. I know, that's a euphemism for the sexual activity within marriage. Don't think I've spoken some blasphemy. I'm not making faith in Christ a sexual thing. Hear me out. Sexual intercourse is not inherent in the concept of this word to know. However, intimate and thorough knowing are inherent to this word. Adam willfully and with understanding placed his love on Eve. Can someone know something or someone without this intimate, thorough knowing? Well, yes. But how does Christ know His sheep? How does He, as the Messiah, know His people? Is it casual? Is it superficial? Is it temporal, temporary, or is it imperfect? No! His knowing His people is His loving His people. He chooses willfully, with full understanding, to place His love upon His people. I know my sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He lays down His life for us. He knows us. Now, let's expand this a little further. You can only really understand His point by considering the kind of knowledge that's within the Godhead. The kind of knowing between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. And so He refers to it. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Now I think it's a tremendous statement of His deity. I don't want to emphasize that right now. What I want to ask you is this: what does the Father know of the Son? What does the Son know of the Father? And he's not particularly excluding the Spirit at this point, as if He's somehow some kind of secondary participant in the Godhead. It's just at this point it doesn't serve His purposes. If you want to see how the Spirit... We'll go there in just a second, to 1 Corinthians in just a second, but notice this. This knowing of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father is the most intimate and thorough knowing and loving. The Father calls Jesus my elect one. It is their eternally settled mutual affection upon one another. It is a divine, omnipotent thing. It's something of absolute trust. This knowledge the Father has of the Son and that the Son has of the Father. It is not, don't get me wrong, it's not so much what they do for each other. That's not the point. But it's their zeal in love for one another. That's what Christ is drawing out here. We have to remember, He's speaking to an audience that's pretty much theologically aware. So He's not going to give all the detail. You need to think about this. You need to be theologically aware. What kind of love, what kind of knowing does the Father have for the Son and the Son for the Father? Well, it's this intimate, thorough, divine, omnipotent, absolute trust thing. It's a zeal for one another that focuses on one another. If you look in 1 Corinthians 2, you can get a picture of how the Spirit is included in this, and I think it also expands what is going on in this issue. We can't plumb the depths of it, but the Word of God helps us. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about the importance of the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the Word of God, and how that Word and the understanding of it was hidden from many people, but it was revealed to us. And notice in verse 9 how He explains not heaven, but how He explains that which was revealed to us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That's His truth. That's His Word. That's His doctrines. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There's that intimate, thorough, divine, omniscient, omnipotent understanding that the Spirit has of God, of the Father, of the Son. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the point is, the Spirit of God knows them thoroughly. So when you are reading the Scriptures, as you ought to do, and you pray, Spirit of God, help me understand, you are talking to the one who can help you understand. Now, Christ is working off of that. The Son knows the deep things of the Father, and the Father knows the deep things of the Son, as the Spirit does of the Father and of the Son, and as they do of the Spirit. That's the foundation of what he's laying out here. In the way that the Godhead knows the Godhead, so does Christ know his people. Now that's the point. That's what you've got to get a hold of. Jesus knows his sheep, just as the Father knows me. And he says there in verse 15, even so I know the Father. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful news. That Jesus knows us this way. This one ordained by the Father to superintend his people has placed his eternal affections upon us. That's what it means. He knows us from eternity. There has never been a time when he did not know and love us. We are his elect. The Father says to the Son, you are my elect. The Son says, that's you are my elect. That same knowledge, that same willful placing of love, not because you brought anything to the situation, but simply because he chose to do so freely on his part. In spite of the fact, you deserve something else. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows us intimately and thoroughly. He understands us as no other understands us, including ourselves. By election, he knows us as our Creator, and yet he entered into a covenant with his Father regarding our eternal salvation before he created us. He knows us as our sustainer, both physically and spiritually. He knows us in order to sustain us. That's our Savior. That's this good shepherd. The Father's eternal interest in us is his interest in us. The Father's eternal goodwill toward us is his goodwill toward us. The Father's purpose to glorify himself through us is his purpose. He's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. It is no wonder that the Father describes our very salvation as a matter wholly of his grace. You see that? The Son's knowing of us is the very definition of grace. Before we were born, before we had done any evil or good, he purposed to know, to love, to save, and to glorify us. It is not what we can do for him. It's just simply his zeal and love for us. Listen, when I preach, or Steve preaches, or Jared preaches, or anyone preaches, and we preach about things that bring conviction of sin upon you, it is never, never, never intended to cause you to lose this. Hang on to this. When you fall this coming week into some sin, when you step out of the realm of where God wants you to live, will you remember this? That Jesus died for his sheep, and Jesus knows his sheep. And it's his purposeful placing of his love and affections upon them because he loves us, not because we bring anything to the situation. This is beautiful. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Anybody here want any other shepherd than him? God forbid. God forbid. It is this one believer. It is this one who died for you. It is this one who took the wrath of the Father that you deserved. It is this one who satisfied the justice of the Father in your behalf. It is this one who paid the penalty for sin that you owed. He's a good shepherd. He knows you. He has a great zeal of love for us. Now, I've got to close with this, though. Look at verse 14 again, the closing phrase. And am known by my own. I didn't mean to skip this. And that's why I want to just take a few minutes with it. It's just that this is not the most important part. Though it is an important part. It's more important that we understand that Jesus knows us. And lays down his life for us. But it's also important. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your shepherd, then you know him. You know Him. The analogy is that just as the Father knows the Son and the Son the Father, so the Son knows God's people, His own people, and they know Him. They know Him. How do you know, or how do you become one of these sheep of this shepherd? Well, everyone who trusts Him to be their shepherd is delivered from God's wrath. They put their love upon Him. They put their affections on Him. There's a purposeful thing here. It has to do with trust and commitment. They know Him. It's not a casual thing. It's not a superficial thing. It's not a transient thing. It's not an on and off thing. They know Him. They can't do it just exactly as He knows them. But that's what they're to attempt. Everyone who trusts Him to be their shepherd is His own beloved sheep, kept by His goodness. They trust this Jesus. They know Him. Every way you look at Christ, He is trustworthy and thorough in His saving work. And so I have to ask you, if you're here today, do you know Jesus? And do you know this shepherd? Have you put your trust in Him? I'm not asking you, have you accepted Him? What I'm asking you is this, have you come to bow before Him, submit yourself to Him, beg Him for His protection, and then declare publicly your allegiance to Him? Have you done that? His sheep know Him. And it becomes more thorough all the time. So it is by His Word and by the Spirit that the sheep purposely set their affections on Him. They know Him. Now how do you know that you're one of the sheep of this shepherd? You love Him because He first loved you. You love Him. That's how you know you're one of the sheep. You love Him. You can't live without Him. He's not secondary in your life. You can't just say, well, you know, it's no big deal whether I have any time with Him or not. No, you love Him because He first loved you. You have a zeal for Him to know Him better. You follow Him because you love Him. You obey His Word because it is His voice. I don't understand this exactly. I get a hint of it this way. When I see a baby, a little baby that cannot yet speak, respond to its mother's voice or to its father's voice. I can remember that with one of my kids just right after they were born, saying their name and they stopped crying, kind of listened for a moment, and they went back crying. See, we know His voice though. I don't understand why Cindy responds to this voice. The rest of you don't respond the way she does to this voice. It's a mystery, isn't it? If you're one of His sheep, you respond to His voice. And I'm not talking about some feeling you have inside. I'm talking about His Word. You love this Word. This Word is precious to you. You live under the authority of this Word. You've got to have this Word. You've got to align your life by this Word. Yes, you fall, but then you've got to be restored. You've got to get back to it. You cannot be superficial. You can't be nominal about this. You cannot prefer another. You cannot remain in desertion. You just can't do it. Maybe you've tried. You know what I'm talking about. You just can't do it. If the Good Shepherd is your shepherd, you know Him. You know Him. And you must come back, if there's any wondering at all. You've heard us preach from this pulpit over and over, the elders, that His Word is truth. And that His Word is the believer's final and sufficient authority. His Word is His voice. Some of you remain undecided and uncommitted. You listen, you come in and week out, but you're not really moved to do anything like that, to really know this voice, to know this shepherd. You're kind of like those people, I think, that listened to Elijah back in the Old Testament at Mount Carmel when he destroyed the prophets of Baal. And he turned to them, Elijah did, and he said, "Why do you halt between two opinions? And some of you listen to us preach the Word of God week in and week out, but you remain in this undecided, uncommitted position. How can you do that? How can you do that? This shepherd demands that you come, bow before Him, submit to Him, and declare publicly your allegiance for Him. Don't stay in that undecided position. No decision is a decision. It's a decision to reject. And you're not really halting between two opinions, though you like to think that you are. Do not His words convince you. He's a good shepherd. Where else will you go? Who else will you trust in? There is no other place. There is no other one. I beseech you, come to Him. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Give Him your life. Give Him your soul. Give Him all of yourself. Don't wait and don't delay. Don't stay in that undecided position. Others of you, you've become convinced, at least of the theory. Okay? You say, yes, I believe that His Word is His truth. The truth is His Word. It's my final authority. It's sufficient for all of us. I believe the theory. I'm ready to. I've committed my soul. I've rested and trusted in Him. But you're having difficulty persevering. I mean, this is the tough part, isn't it? You're having difficulty persevering in applying His Word to your problems. You're convinced. You're trusting this good shepherd with your soul, but you're having difficulty plunging into every aspect of your life and persevering and applying His Word to everything. Do not His words here convince you that He and He alone is trustworthy and worth following? Why do you keep taking other opinions? It never ceases to amaze me when I see believing people, reformed people, who say, I believe the Word of God, and they go elsewhere to figure out how to be a husband. Or they go elsewhere and they listen to other voices to learn how to be a wife. Or they submit themselves to something other than the Word of God and how to parent their children. I know, I'm meddling. Are you having trouble persevering in applying the Word of God to every aspect of your life? Then I ask you, are not His words convincing? He is the good shepherd. He knows His sheep. He'll not desert you. Yes, it will be tough. Yes, it is hard. Walking by faith puts the commands of God, the truth of God, the advice of God, the wisdom of God to the test. And sometimes that takes time and it's hard. Are you persevering in that? Or have you pulled back? My own know me, he says. My own know me. Do not His words convince you that He and He alone is trustworthy to follow. Look at His nature. Is He not trustworthy? Look at His commission from the Father. Is He not trustworthy? Look at His authority. Is He not trustworthy? Look at His character. Is He not trustworthy? Look at His work. Is He not trustworthy? Some of you struggle with all kinds of different problems. Maybe it's finances for you. Is He not trustworthy? Obey Him. Put Him to the test. Venture yourself upon Him. Take every aspect of your life and lay it out there and say, Jesus, you tell me what to do with it. I'm ready to do it. Persevere. He's a good shepherd. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's the very idea of church membership, or it's how you work out your church membership. Have you laid it out before Him? Are you doing what He is saying? Or do your actions contradict your public profession? Because you will not publicly submit to Him in church membership. Or maybe you're looking at your church membership and saying, well, this is not that important. I believe faithful church membership indicates how carefully you're listening to Jesus. It's not optional. It's not secondary. It's not something you can be sloppy or haphazard about. He's a good shepherd. Do not His words convince you that He is trustworthy. I can't point you anyplace else. And I want to motivate you by joy. Because He loves you. He cares for you. He always has. He always will. If you're in Christ and you're a believer, He'll not desert you. He'll be faithful. You put Him to the test, He will more than prove Himself. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we stand amazed at Your grace. Such love. That You would be compassionate towards us, that You would be merciful to us, that You would give us salvation, that You would commit all that concerns us into the hands of Your Son. And then that You would preserve this precious written Word that we might know and hear His voice and obey what is written. Oh God, give us grace. Give us wisdom. Give us grace to seek out help if we need help, Father. Give us grace to venture ourselves upon our Savior completely. Let us drink deeply, Father, of the living water this Good Shepherd gives, the true bread. Help us, Lord. Come near. Minister to us. In Christ's name we pray.